Open up your Bibles to the book of Matthew. As we're going through the book of Matthew, we've come now to Jesus' sermon and his prophecy of things to come, and that's Matthew 24 and 25. It all starts in the section that we ended with in Matthew 23, where Jesus has been criticizing and rebuking the ones who have taken the leadership of his people Israel. Well, they're the scribes and the Pharisees. Obviously, he had just recently been discussing things and answering questions and giving them questions that they had no answers for the Herodians and the Sadducees, as well as the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says that, he tells them, you sit in Moses' seat. It's the Moses model of the Old Testament. You're taking Moses' place as though God put you guys in charge. And because he wasn't mincing words. He didn't care if they didn't like it. He didn't care if they hated him and wanted to murder him. He already knew that they hated him and wanted to murder him. But he has to proclaim the truth. They needed to hear the truth. And he made it as clear as he could make it. If he hadn't given them truth, as Jesus says in the book of John, that they wouldn't have been held to an account. But because they know the truth and they're rebelling against it, all of their guilt remains. When in the Matthew account, Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem," at this point. In the Luke account, Luke records it as Jesus saying it when he enters into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He could have said it twice. I have no problem with him saying it twice, but he definitely did it weeping. Doesn't say that in the Matthew account, but when we go through these words again, I'm going to read them again because it's basically the introduction for these next two chapters. He's not happy that judgment is coming upon them and upon the city, his city. So he's doing it with a heavy heart. Verse 37 of chapter 23, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Dear Father, in Jesus' name, we ask that you give us understanding by your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, Lord. Give us understanding. Lord, we want to understand the words of the prophecy of your Son, Jesus. We don't want to just have more knowledge, to know something ahead of somebody else, that we can win in this, in a battle of wits for those people who study eschatology. Lord, we want to see things clearly in the context in which your Holy Spirit has had them written down. Lord, we ask that you give us understanding, Lord. We see our Savior had a broken heart for those who were rejecting him because he knew the penalty. As we went through the woes, as he was proclaiming woes against the leadership of your people, Lord, he is proclaiming a woe without even saying the words to the city of Jerusalem. Lord, we ask that you help us understand these words, dear God, and the heart behind them. Lord, help us understand things in context and not be led astray by those who would have us disregard all the warnings that Jesus gives us for the future to come, dear God. Lord, we ask that you give us understanding, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm. Chapter 24, Matthew. "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lord, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and a wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Your Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, give us understanding to these things. Lord, let it change the way we look at our everyday life. And Lord, give us an awareness of these things, dear Lord. Let it change our hearts, dear God. Change our behaviors. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came with him for to show him the buildings of the temple. So Jesus left talking to the scribes and the Pharisees and weeping over Jerusalem, saying to them, bad things are coming. And the disciples, as he's leaving with them, are just marveling at how beautiful the temple is and the large several ton stones, that these things are huge slabs that were cut out of limestone, you know, at the bottom of the mountain. How big it was, how huge it was, how awesome it was. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Well, that was hard for them to understand. Because the temple in Jerusalem is what they believe their hope. It's so huge, it's so strong, it's so big, it's never going to be torn down. This is something which is rock solid to them, if you want to put it in those terms. And Jesus is saying, don't trust in the temple. Every single boulder, every single thing, these huge stones that are as big as the room that we're in, that were used to build this temple, they're all going to be thrown down. It's not what you think. It's not what you've been told. It's not what you've come to believe. It's all going to be thrown down. Well, this was the most glorious of the temples that was ever built. Now, Solomon's temple was amazing and beautiful and was filled with gold and all kinds of things. But what Herod did is he made it even bigger. And it was up even higher, so it could be seen from a distance. And from the stories that we have from Josephus, it wasn't just the white limestone, but it had gold on the outside of it. And on the top of it, it was white marble. Well, if you've ever dealt with marble, you know, from people who've never been to Jerusalem before, they thought there was snow on top of the building. And it was so bright you couldn't look at it. And so on the eastern side, with where all the gold was, when the sun was coming up, it just shone and reflected all over the place. And this was some kind of amazing, beautiful building. It's no wonder that the disciples were marveling over it. Of course they were marveling over it. Now when kids go to Disneyland, they're pointing out all different kinds of things that they probably saw advertised on TV. And they're all excited about certain rides that was advertised to them on TV and different characters that they knew from some of the programs that they had watched. And they're pointing at their parents and going, Oh, look there, oh they're just they're and they're all excited to see it. It's kind of the same situation. The disciples were like little kids. This is so grand in comparison to the life that they were living. I mean, we can understand, you know, Galilee, as in our way of thinking, it was a third world country in our culture of today. And now they're in Jerusalem, and it's a tightly packed city. There's all these buildings everywhere, but the main attraction in Jerusalem was the temple. And it was awesome to behold. I mean, there's lots of historical accounts of people going to Jerusalem and seeing this temple. Now, it wasn't even finished being built yet. It wasn't finished being built until 64 AD, 5 years before it was destroyed. That's when it was finally finished being built. So I don't know exactly what the disciples were seeing. It's possible that they were seeing the glory of it, the sun reflecting of it, but they might also have been seeing these huge stones that were still yet to be put in place, which wouldn't have been put in place during the time of one of the Jewish feasts, and that's they were there at Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread. So it's possible that they were seeing some of the things that weren't finished being constructed yet, and they were just marveling over what it took to build this thing and how the grandeur of it and the beauty of it. And it's no different than a parent with their kids at Disneyland, and you take the train all the way around, but there's a certain place on the train where you look at it and it's kind of like the backside. They try not making it that way, but you can't help having a backside to some of these facades and some of these buildings, and you'll see where the dumpsters are, and you'll see it's like, wait a minute, this isn't real. It's no different than going to Las Vegas at night, and it's so beautiful and amazing, and then you get there during the day and you see the trash, and most of the trash that's blowing around is pornography, and you see the homeless people, and you see the ugliness, and you see the dirty parking lots. You see it for what it really is. And the lights aren't on. Well, they weren't seeing the reality, the backside of the building. They were seeing this amazing edifice. I mean, it's definitely one of the wonders, of man-made wonders of the world. And Jesus said unto them, "See not all these things? Verily," verily means truly. This is of a truth. This statement is true. "I say to you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Well, thrown down means they're up at the top of the mountain. Thrown down means these huge several ton blocks are going to be thrown down. They're not even going to be standing on top of each other anymore. Which means they're thrown off Temple Mount and rolled down to where people don't even know what they're used for anymore. But it's true that some of the stuff that was there was used, and there's actually pillars of Herod's temple that were used in the Dome of the Rock to build it. And people have been using a lot of the building materials from the destroyed temple for years. And they're cutting up a lot of these Herodian stones and selling them for pavers. That's what the Muslims are doing right now. Anyway, all that to say, this hasn't finished being completely destroyed yet. They're all going to be thrown down. Well, we know from history what happened in 70 AD. Titus got the job, who was going to be the next emperor of the world. He's taking over for his father Vespasian. And Titus is going to destroy Jerusalem. Basically, he's going to go all the way around to Jerusalem and not let anybody out or in with all of his armies. You got the Roman legions. They're there to kill people and destroy stuff. That's what they're good at. That's what they're known for. You don't mess around with Rome. There had been already too many uprisings from the Jews, and it's got to stop, so they're going to destroy Jerusalem. Well, they weren't ever going to destroy the temple. It's an amazing, beautiful place. They weren't going to do that. But somehow, in the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple got set on fire. It could have just easily been something as simple as an arrow that was dipped in tar and set on fire and sent over, but the whole thing started burning. And as it burned with such intense heat that all the gold that was, some of it on the outside, a lot of it on the inside, we know the Holy Holies would have been covered in gold, it all started melting. Now, pure gold, you can stick your fingernail in it and bend it. It's malleable. So it melts at a lower temperature. And so all that gold would have melted and run down, and as gold would have run down on all these hot rocks, what would have happened was it would have got stuck and in all of the crevices between each one of these large stones that built the temple. And they wanted the gold. So they were given the orders to take the gold. So how are you going to do that? Well, you're going to scrape every boulder. You're going to scrape all the gold off of every boulder. Well, they're not boulders. They're huge building stones. Huge, you know, rectangular blocks. And so all these things got scraped clean. Got all the gold scraped clean. And the only way to get it between all the crevices was to pull that piece of wall down and get the next one and scrape it clean and pull the next. So as each one of these boulders had all the gold cleaned off, they just tumbled it down the side of the mountain. Not a single stone was left on another, and it's still that way to this day. Jesus was right. And it happened less than 40 years later. Well, for that information to be given to the disciples, this is astounding. This doesn't just happen. It's not some kind of accident. A really bad earthquake wouldn't cause that kind of damage. It's not like some of these places, some of these cities that get destroyed by earthquakes, where the walls aren't any thicker than the walls of our house. If we had an earthquake here, there'd be nothing left of this house. Because the walls aren't that thick. But when you've got boulders that are several feet wide and stacked on top of each other, they're not going anywhere. Unless they get, with a lot of purposeful force, get torn apart. Well, that's what exactly happened. Verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? Well, where are they? They're on the Mount of Olives. So these next two chapters are called the Olivet Discourse. This is Jesus' explanation and answer to these questions. Now, we just read 24, but this Olivet Discourse is found in a couple other places. In Mark chapter 13, we can read it. These other readings are shorter. Starting with verse 4 of 13, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them, began to say, and now if you listen to these words and remember what I read in Matthew 24, you'll hear a lot of things that are the same and other things that are missing. Take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils and the synagogues. Ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now brother shall betray brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise against the parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of the house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in winter, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not, for false Christ and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, know not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son nor the Father, but neither the Son but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Okay, now there's a lot of stuff missing in the Mark account, but a couple of other things that were there that were left out of the Matthew account. Just a few little things. There's no conflict. It's just Mark is recording a few other things that Matthew doesn't, and Matthew leaves out a few things, but they're in other places. Well, it's also found in the Luke account, which is chapter 21 of Luke. I'm reading these things because I want to have all the information in our minds as we start going through some of these things. There's no conflict, but what we'll find is that in the Matthew account, when they ask Jesus a question, they say, tell us then, when shall these things be? Question 1. What shall be the sign of thy coming? Question 2. And of the end of the world? Question 3. But as we read the Matthew account, he never gave us the answer to the first question. But we get it in other places. So it's not as though Jesus didn't answer that question. He did. But it wasn't there in the Matthew account. Okay, this is Luke 21. And both Luke and Mark start this off with the story of the widow putting her two little copper coins in the coffers there in the temple. So this is probably where it fits. Where Matthew put it in was he used it according to the theme where he was at. So he put the story in, but in a different place. So there's no conflict, just Matthew was writing his gospel for a different purpose and was showing, in the point where Matthew puts it in, he was showing the greed and the importance of money to the leadership of the Jews. but this is where it actually did happen. Okay, verse 5 of Luke 21. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he says, Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you, and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before the kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Now, I'm going to stop here just for a second because in the Matthew account, Jesus talked about this earlier. But what he says is that my Father will give you the words. In the Mark account that we just read, he says the Holy Spirit. And now he says, I will. So God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is going to give you the words that you need to say when you are there being persecuted and about ready to be put to death. And there's going to be a testimony that's going to come directly from God out of your lips. Verse 16, And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolations thereof is nigh. So here is where Jesus gives you the answer when. When it gets surrounded. This is when the temple is going to be destroyed. Then let them which are in Judea flee unto the mountains, let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter there into, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars upon the earth, and distress in nations, with perplexity the sea and the waves roaring. Now, in some of your Bibles, you're going to see verse 25 starts a new paragraph. Because Jesus continues to speak. But it's like what we said in prophecy. It's like coming down from I-17 and you come into the valley. As soon as you come into the valley, it looks like in the middle of the valley there's a small mountain range. But as you get closer, you realize that mountain is, it's North Mountain. Oh, there's Squaw Peak. Wait a minute, further down is Camelback. Oh, over there is Pabago Buttes. Well, they're several miles apart from each other, but from coming down the valley, there's a snapshot. And you see it all in one snapshot. But there is miles between these different mountains. And I just want to say that. We just see a paragraph break, but it's like a snapshot into the future. Things happen in a certain order. As you come down I-17, you start seeing, here's one mountain, there's some miles, there's another mountain, there's another mile, here's some more miles, there's another mountain, and a few more miles, there's another mountain. But from, on a clear day coming down, it all looks like the same. Well, that's the way prophecy is. Okay, verse 26. Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth near. And verse 29. And he spake to them a parable, Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day shall come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And then it says here that he did it when he was at the Mount of Olives. Okay, so these are the three Olivet Discourse readings. And I know there's a lot of information there. And I wanted to read them all so that you get an idea of the magnitude of Jesus' prophecy. So, Jesus is giving them the information they're asking for. But what's interesting, the first thing he says, back in Matthew 24, Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." That's the first thing he says. As they give him these big three questions, well, in Matthew account, the when doesn't show up until the Luke account, but they're asking these big, huge questions, and Jesus gives them an answer, and the first answer he gives them is, "Take heed that no man deceive you." That's the first answer. How is that an answer to the questions he asked? Because when it comes time for these things to be fulfilled, people are going to believe lies. They're going to believe lies. Now, as we went through these other accounts, Jesus brings up the different parables and sayings about being ready for the Master's return. And some people were just eating and drinking, just partying. They weren't ready. Or the good men of the house, the watchmen of the house. If he knew that there was a certain scheduled time when somebody's going to break into his house, he'd be ready for him. But if he wasn't ready, the house would get broken into. So the first thing Jesus says is, take heed. So it means beware, watch. Let no man deceive you. This is a big deal. This is how Jesus starts every one of these accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Take heed that no man deceive you. That's the most important thing. He brings it out first. We kind of like gloss right over it and jump over the top of it. But we've got the majority of evangelical Christianity deceived right now. They are not looking for the Lord's return. That's not always been the case. During the Reformation, when once again God's word was put in the people's hands and the Bible was translated into the tongues of the people, Luther did it and other men did it, and they were reading these prophecies and taking them seriously. Luther believed. Now, he translated the Bible into German for his German people. He believed that the end of the world was coming soon. So when he was, the first thing he did when he was squirreled away in the Wartburg Castle, being kept from being killed by, you know, the forces of the Holy Roman Empire and the Pope and so on, he was translating, he wanted to translate the Bible for his people, and he didn't think he was going to get through it. The first thing he did was translate the New Testament. But he didn't think he was going to accomplish that work before Jesus came. Because of what he knew from the Bible, when he looked at the political power of the Pope and all of the deception and the lies as he controlled the entire religious system at the time and the political system at the time, he was looking at the Pope and says, "This is obviously the Antichrist. This is the Antichrist, and he's here, and I don't know how long it's going to be before Jesus shows up and the end of the world happens." He wanted to get the gospel out. He wanted to get God's word in the hands of his people. He didn't think he was even going to finish translating the Bible into their own language before the end of the world happened. Well, that wasn't the case. Calvin, as he continued the Reformation, he believed the same thing. He believed that at any moment Jesus was going to come back. Now we're talking the 16th century here. That's been a long time ago. This is the 21st century. It's been 500 years and Jesus hasn't come back yet. Well, just in our own lifetime, for some of us older folks, there's a man who wrote a book that kind of, in our own time, I have one sitting here. Late Great Planet Earth. Shook a lot of people up. Hal Lindsey shook a lot of people up. They all of a sudden started taking the fact that Jesus was coming back soon seriously. It sold a lot of copies. His purpose in doing it wasn't just to sell more books. It was to get people to realize that Jesus is going to come back at any moment. You better be ready. Well, it all was in connection with what the Holy Spirit was doing in our country, bringing the unsaved youth. It's called the Jesus People Movement. Well, how come there had to be revival with this lost generation? Well, because all of the Christian churches, the evangelical Christian churches, no longer took the Bible seriously. They no longer believed that the Bible was inspired, and it was dead. And this whole generation says, "Fooey on you and what you believe. I got to do my own thing. I'm searching truth my own way because I'm not getting anything here." And they went their own way into drugs and Eastern meditation and rock and roll and everything else. And it was a lost generation. And God answered a lot of prayers. A lot of grandparents were praying for their grandkids. And He moved on this country. And the kids were getting saved in large numbers. And every church of every denomination got a whole bunch of these kids. It wasn't just Calvary Chapel and, you know, the Church on the Way and everything else. It was all over. God was moving on this generation. And one thing that went along with this new generation getting saved was Jesus is coming back. I was thinking about playing this one song that came out there. I wish that we had been ready. Oh, it was a scary song. I wish that we all been ready. Oh, very scary song. And it shook up a lot of people. Jesus is saying, don't let anybody deceive you. I'm coming back. Be ready. Take heed. Well, it's been a long time since the 70s and the late 60s. And a lot of these folks who got saved... A lot of these folks who got saved and became pastors are going, he didn't come. Maybe I didn't understand it properly. Maybe it was just a bunch of hype. But I got to build my church. And we don't see the revival anymore. We got to connect with this culture. We got to figure out what this neighborhood wants and give them what they want, and then they'll come to church and they can get saved here maybe. And they started buying into these church growth models. And the first thing in the seeker-sensitive discipleship book called Purpose-Driven Life is, when Jesus comes back, it's none of your business. Don't worry about it. No, get on the plan. Get on what the program, what your church is doing. If you get people to think about Jesus coming back quickly, they'll never do anything for you. They'll just sit around waiting for Jesus to come back. So you got all these churches who are no longer preaching the imminent return of Jesus Christ because just Jesus didn't come back yet. Well, how could you get to this point? Well, Hal Lindsey didn't tell us when Jesus was coming back. But a lot of other characters did. 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 88. And every year there was another one. And there was all these people who were saying, no, it's going to be on this day. No, it's going to be on this day. Oh, we figured it out mathematically. Some people had enough followers to have their own radio station. And this guy has proclaimed the coming of Jesus Christ 4 times and been wrong all 4 times. And some of these messianic messed up messianics came up with their own dates and it didn't happen also. And now in our day, we got people who are doing the same thing. Oh, we got the blood moons. Oh, we got the Shemitahs. Oh, you gotta wait, watch out for, you know, that's it. 2015, that's it. Well, what happens a year from next week? If Jesus didn't come, 2015. All these people are going to be disappointed. Why? Because they were deceived. Let no man deceive you. Don't fall for it. In every one of these accounts, Jesus says, nobody knows but the Father. Of course, we got some people who are saying, well, there is a day called the day that no man knoweth, and that's the day he's coming. And so we know what day that no man knoweth day is. So then they got this idea, well, you know, because you really don't know what the day is until, you know, the barley harvest and whenever the rabbis say that the sun has finally come up, then you know what the day is. But until that time, you don't know until they proclaim it. You can come up with all kinds of rhetoric not to believe the words off the page, and you can be deceived. Take heed that no man deceive you. So in general, our generation has been disappointed over and over and over and over again by deceivers. And so we've got the evangelical community who goes, that's it, we're just not going to play anymore. This is all fulfilled already in the past, and whenever it's the last day, it's over, and we're just going to keep going as though nothing ever changes. And that's where most of, I would say, 98% of evangelical Christianity is at. Well, if Jesus was correct, spot on, when the temple was destroyed, Jerusalem was destroyed, I think we can believe him for the rest, which hasn't happened yet. Too much of the stuff that we just read has not happened yet. The temple was destroyed. What they were looking at, and answer to that question, that was fulfilled. But there's a lot of this that hasn't been fulfilled yet. Take heed that no man deceive you. Yeah, I believe that Jesus is going to come back at any moment for his church, for his bride. We already went through that. Art's got my revelation teachings on YouTube, and you can listen to it all over again if you want to. There are these things called seals that Jesus opens up, and with every seal, there is another one of his judgments against the Christ-rejecting world. And then on that last seal, we get trumpet judgments. And with every trumpet, there is another group of bad things that are going to come to this planet. And then at the last trumpet is what? The bowl judgments, where everything is the worst it's ever been known to man. Far worse than all the other bad stuff that we've seen up to this point. We talked about that when we were there. But I'm bringing that up because Matthew 24, what it's talking about what he calls the sorrows. Well, it's another word for birth pains. Birth pain. So what's a birth pain? Well, when somebody's pregnant, they get a contraction, and these contractions aren't pleasant. And the longer the pregnancy goes, the more often there'll be a contraction. And the closer you get to the birth, the more often those contractions get together, and the stronger they are. I mean, they can go on for weeks, and the mommy can think at any moment you're going to have a baby, but it's not the real thing yet. I've seen it. Not the birth, but I mean the painful, you know, gal on all fours trying to withstand another one of these things. I almost had my grandson in the hallway. But he waited inside until they got to the hospital, praise God. But nurses didn't believe that she was going to have her baby. And no, it's coming. Oh, no, I don't think it is. no, really? And she gets over there. She's only got one glove on to catch him with, you know. Now he was coming. He was there. Right at the door. I mean, he was there. Anyway. Now take heed that no man deceive you. There's a lot of stuff that's going to happen. Well, as Jesus was opening each seal, these are the labor pains. Each one of them was another thing that Jesus just talked about here. We'll get that when we get there. I just want to bring that ahead. Before everything finally is the worst that it's ever been in humanity. So when he says, take heed that no man deceive you, then he says, verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Well, who would do that? A lot of people do that. In our own time in America, you know, we've got, you know, David Koresh, and we've got whoever the Heaven's Gate cult guy was, and you know, that wacko guy, you know, and we got Jim Jones, and I mean, these are just folks just within our lifetime that made headlines for all the crazy stuff that they did. But there's other folks, you know. You got the Buddhist with their Maitreya, and you got there's a Hindu guy, I forget what his name is, and you know, you got the Muslims with the Mahdi, and got everybody's looking for this guy. Well, we also have something called the New Age, which is not anything new. It's been around for a long time. A lot of it came from Hinduism. And the Hindus, when they're doing their meditation, they call themselves Brahma. Brahma is their creator god. So the creation is calling itself creator. That's how you get to nirvana, once it's all one. One big, huge, whatever. Well, that's what people are doing now. Proclaiming themselves to have the Jesus spirit in them or the Christ spirit in them, but it's not Jesus Christ, because if it was, they would understand that they are a sinner and they are deserving of damnation, but they needed Jesus on the cross to die for their sins, and whoever accepts that, whoever believes that he died on the cross and rose from the dead, they get saved. But if you just proclaim yourself to have the Jesus spirit in you and proclaim yourself to be God, you go straight to hell with the devil who wanted to do that same thing. It's called Gnosticism. And it's in the church. And you've got these people in the contemplative prayer movement in Christianity who are proclaim themselves to be God. Be still and know that I am God. Right? You know, you're not going to go to heaven for saying stuff like that. Now, you don't proclaim yourself to be God and expect to go to heaven. No, there is only one true God. And you got to answer to Him for every thought, word, and deed. When you're going to stand before God, yeah, we're all going to... All paths lead to God. That's absolutely true. Either you're going to stand before Him and have to answer for all of your sin, or you're going to stand before Him robed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, having all of your sins taken away by His holy precious blood. Everybody's going to stand before God. But only in this life. You got to do business now. Or you're going to have to stand before Him with all your sin, having rejected what Jesus did on the cross for you. And you go to hell for an eternity because you deserve it, because you rejected Jesus' punishment on your behalf for your sin. You deserve it. You really do. Because you're saying, oh, I'm not a sinner. There's no bugs on me. I'm okay, God. I can make it in. And He says, you're a sinner. You're going to call God a liar? You don't get too far. And you call God a liar. Well, that's what happens when you say you don't have any sin. Call God a liar. Do you think He's going to take pleasantly to that? Why in the world, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you say, if there's any other way, if you could take this cup from me, not my will but thine be done. If there was another way to get to heaven without the blood of Jesus, you think that God wouldn't have killed His own Son on your behalf? No, there was no other way. There's only one way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Him. Through His shed blood, through His resurrected body. That's the only way we get to heaven. That's it. You have to realize that you're a sinner deserving damnation. If you don't want to see that, then you're dead in your sins. And there's only one place for you. You're going to get what you deserve. Oh, it's not fair that God would have His Son die for me. No, it isn't. That's called grace. That's called mercy. And it's extended to everybody. Jesus died for the sins of everybody so that anyone could turn to Him and say, I'm the sinner, Lord. Take my sins away. Have mercy on me. I know what I'm deserving of. That's available for everybody. And until somebody realizes they're a sinner in need of a Savior, they're never going to accept grace. So they try to sidestep the fact they're a sinner by proclaiming themselves to be God. Oh, I'm God. Well, all the witches do that when they call things into being that aren't there. And that's come into the Christian church through the Word of Faith movement. It's pretty wacky. How could Christians actually believe that? They're being deceived. They're being lied to. But they don't like their life. They're dissatisfied. They want more stuff. They want health and wealth. So there's a theology that's going to give it to them. Let's go there. Well, in the process, you're proclaiming yourself to be God. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. It's not just a few wackos who say that they're Messiah. Now, Israel had a few folks who proclaimed themselves to be their Messiah. You have the Bar Kokhba rebellion. It's history. A lot of people were killed because of that. Well, that means the son of the star. I mean, he was calling himself, you know, the son of light. No, that's the bright and morning star is Jesus Christ. It's not Bar Kokhba. He died. He's still dead. There was a lot of different people at different times who tried to be Israel's Messiah, and not a single one of them made it. So it's not a political Messiah, because they've all failed. But there's a lot of people who are saying they are Christ. Now, what does Christ mean? Christ means the Anointed One. John tells us that you all have received an anointing. The Greek word is chrysō. We are Christians. Christians have received an anointing. We all have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We're all not little Christs, not little gods. We don't just get better at every single one of our ethics and morals until we become ourselves a god, just like Jesus was once a man and now he's God. No, it's New Age that's turned into the future. That's what Mormonism is all about. It's the same lie. It's just future instead of present. The New Agers in Christianity are just taking it into the present and proclaiming it to be true now. Well, the fact is, if somebody has a gun and blows their brains out, they're dead. It proves they're not God. The fact that they're going to die of old age or they have any kind of health problems proves that they're not God. The fact that they've got a boss who tells them what to do, and if they don't do it, they get fired, proves that they're not God. I mean, it is so far away from reality, but people are still buying into it. But if you just proclaim yourself to be God, then you go into that next exponential state of the evolution of humanity and be one of the enlightened ones. Just like all the other prophets, all the other Aitreyas out there. No, you're a human being and you're going to die for your sin unless you repent. That's the reality. There's so many people calling themselves Christ. Call himself the Anointed One. A lot of people who have started denominations are saying, oh, don't touch the Lord's anointed. I'm apostle, super high, holy, reverend, so-and-so. They got a lot to answer for. I mean, we just read that last week. Don't let anybody call you a rabbi. Don't let anybody call you a teacher. Don't let anybody call you a father. What are they coming up with this high, holy, reverend something or another? They got a lot to answer for. Jesus says, call yourself brother. Yeah, there's level ground at the foot of the cross. Ain't nobody any higher than anybody else. Everybody is in desperate need of a Savior, and it doesn't get any better from the time you get saved to the time you die. For the rest of your life, you're going to be in desperate need for a Savior. It's not like the pigeons in my backyard who are jumping on top of each other to try to get in there after get the bird seed. You can't get up any higher. You're born a sinner, and you're going to stay that way until you're dead. That's the way life is. But we've got a Savior for our sin. We become saints, people who have been made holy by the blood of Jesus. there's a lot of deceivers. And why would somebody be deceived by that? Because there is a desire in their heart for control, which they don't have. They can't control anybody around them. They can't control the situations they're in. They can't control the circumstances. They can't control even the relationships they're in. But they want that control. So here's a theology that they're willing to sit both feet into and to stretch out in, because they'll get their control. Just proclaim yourself to be God. Just say you're Christ. Just say you're Jesus. I mean, there's so much of it. You'd be surprised. You know, when these Eastern religions first were evangelizing, so to speak, in the United States of America, they couldn't get anywhere. Because conservative Christianity was too strong. But through the Vietnam War, through the drugs, through the rock and roll and the Eastern influence, through, you know, the British invasion and everything else that happened in our country, people were now desensitized to the lies. And they wanted a higher consciousness. They wanted to follow truth. And they didn't want to be kept by something as narrow-minded as the Bible to find out their truth. They wanted to find truth wherever it existed. They didn't want to be kept by the truth as though it only resided in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, they wanted to find it wherever it was. And they were willing to look in any kind of source to get that truth. And most of those sources, you have to proclaim yourself to be God in order to get it. And they were willing to do that. It wasn't a search for knowledge. It was a search for control. Many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Many. Well, now we've got a country filled with folks who think they're God. And who are calling us selfish for telling people they need to repent of their sins. They're calling us selfish. But they are the ones who are completely narcissistic and self-obsessed. They are the ones. I mean, look what kind of president our country, you know, hired. We found the narcissist of all narcissists. I mean, give me a break. The enlightened ones put that guy in office because he was just like them. Our country is so deceived. We got people all over the place proclaiming themselves to be God now. You know, when these Eastern religions came in, they started finding ways to break through all this conservative, sophisticated things. And they broke through. But it wasn't just them. It was the demonic power behind them. And now there's seminars from all different things that come, and whatever you want, you can get it. You want to heal people? You want to do some kind of, you know, Reiki and do some kind of spiritual massage? You want to, you know, read the future? And you have this place, and then people accept into their heart. It's like a reverse sinner's prayer. When you accept some kind of demon, some channeler, somebody to bring in all these other things, help from the outside. And for as great as the Jesus people revelation, you know, revolution was in our country, with the same amount of power was this demonic revolution at the same period of time. Where sin increased, grace does even more abound. And that's what was happening. So a lot of these folks got saved. And they know what it was. They realize what they got saved from. And they were terrorized by the demonic thing that they gotten themselves into. There was some scary stuff. But what was a surprise to the folks who were trying to bring their religion into this country was some of these, you know, like Tai Chi masters and some of these yoga masters, they had spent 40 or 50 years in their disciplines getting to that point of high spirituality. And they come into this country and they have one little seminar and they got these people who can do what it took them 50 years to accomplish because they were wide open for deception and they sucked in the same demon some pretty weird stuff going out there. People want to be deceived because they want to be in control. I want to have 100 men pushing me as hard as I can, and all I got to do is do this and knock them all down. That's called Tai Chi. It's been around for hundreds of years. The guy with his hanky who flicks it and knocks people over, that's what he's doing. It's not Christianity. Slain in the spirit is what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, and they didn't come back up again. Take heed that no man deceive you. Don't let anybody deceive you. Don't let anybody deceive you. The only way you can get deceived is something of sin, some part of your sinful flesh, wants something that God doesn't want you to have, and you're willing to go to an alternate source to get it. That's how people get deceived. The only way that you can get taken by a con artist is for you to fall victim to their little game. I mean, there's a lot of these that are shown on YouTube. There's the bit, and this one is hundreds of years old, the bit with the rings. There'll be a ring on the ground. And there's a guy next to you and goes, "Oh, is that your ring?" And as you go down, he says, "This got to be gold. I'll share it with you. I know it's gold. I recognize gold. I'm an expert at this stuff. Give me $20 and, or give me $100 and we'll share it. And I'll just give it to you. I'll just take, because I was right there when we found it. We can share it together. Just give me $5." And they go and try to take that gold ring in. It's not worth anything. Just got some coating on it. That one's hundreds of years old. Why? Because somebody wants something for nothing. How come people get so many viruses on their computer? Because this little window pops up and says, "You are just the 150th million person to click on this site. You have won $1 million. Don't go there. You're going to get a virus. They're going to put something in your computer and then they're going to take charge over everything that's in there. There's a sucker born every minute. That's the guy who started the Ringling Brothers and Barnum Bailey Circus. Don't be deceived. The only way that anybody can fall victim to a con artist, if there is a little bit of larceny in your heart, that's what he's grabbing a hold of. Because he knows people want something for nothing, and he's going to work on the fact that you're discontent because God won't give you what you want. So, he's going to give it to you for free. Ain't no free lunch. And there's spiritual deceivers out there. They're going to give you what you want, what your flesh desires, not what your born-again spirit desires. The Holy Spirit is going to be yelling really strong in your brain, "Not a good idea." As a little kid, I knew that Ouija board was wrong. The Holy Spirit on the inside of me says, "This is not right, this is not righteous, this is not holy." But other kids were hoping they could get some information that they don't know. Why would you want information you don't know? So that you would know something that somebody else doesn't know. And you'd be better than them because you know what they don't know. Why is prophets like Nostradamus or any of these other characters who've been around for hundreds of years, why do people still look into that? Because they want to get knowledge before anybody else does. So they can be better or smarter or specialer or something. And with the occult, it's all about having power that nobody else has. I mean, there's lots of recording artists and actors and even, you know, folks who do sports who made a deal. And they have something more special than anybody else. And I don't care what aspect of sports you're in. You can get something more special than anybody else. How come certain basketball players have longer hang time that is really possible by means of gravity? Unless something's keeping them up there longer. I love to watch Fred Astaire movies. I really do. They're great. Good storylines. Nice music. Pretty much most of the things didn't have anything that you could consider yucky in to this day. Not saying all of them. But you ever see him dance in slow motion? His feet were almost never on the floor. How is this even possible? It's amazing. How is that even possible? I don't know if he had company or not, but it wouldn't surprise me. I mean, some of these actors, you know, the method actors. Oh, you just think yourself in that position. How about some of these, you know, comedians? The comedians who made the most money, who get the biggest paycheck. How come their lives end early with drugs or alcohol or suicide? Because they got company. And there's a price to pay for being rich and famous. They sign the rich and famous contract. There's a price to pay. You think the devil's going to make you more special than everybody else and get to go to heaven too? Take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Why can people be deceived? Because they're going to get what their flesh desires without having to do it the hard way. For as much as you can hear all these stories of all these people made all this money by buying and selling houses and playing the stock markets, how come you don't hear the stories of all the people who lost their houses, who lost their pensions, who lost their life savings because they were willing to do things the easy way, but it wasn't the easy way. And God blessed them by not allowing them to succeed. Praise God. It's a blessing to fail because you are forced to hold on tight to a God that you're desperate for, as opposed to getting everything you want and have no need for a Savior. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. It's not just the onesie twosie political leaders or religious leaders that say, I am Christ. It is the whole movement that is really big in our country right now. Lots of folks that proclaim themselves to be Christ, individually and personally. It's crazy. And they're angry with us for saying that you have to repent of your sins. They're calling us selfish. And there's all these books being sold to Christians, and even some Christian pastors are handing them out for free because it revolutionized the way they look at the Bible. Now that's really scary. It's really, really scary. When the purpose-driven life's got quotes in it for a guy who says you have to proclaim yourself to be God, I got a problem with quoting from folks like that. Many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. We know from the other readings that some of these false Christs are going to say, oh, he's here in the inner chamber. Oh, he's out there in the desert. He says, no, it's not going to be that way. When Jesus shows up, it's going to be like lightning from one side of the sky to the other. That everybody's going to see it. No doubt about it. He's not squirreled away in some room. He's not squirreled away in the silence either. Now we have an omnipresent God. If you seek him, you'll find him. You don't have to go into the silence to get him. You don't have to bring yourself into some kind of ecstatic worship experience in order to feel God. No, he's here. No doubt about it. You don't have to feel him. He's here. Verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Wars and rumors of wars. Well, what's a rumor of war? Well, the word rumor is the word for something you heard. Well, there can be a rumor, but normally we say rumor and we think, well, it's not really true. But rumor basically means something that you heard of. Well, right now we've got news immediately. I mean, you can just click on the internet or whatever and you got news. It's news everywhere. All the time. There's all kinds of news all the time. We're always hearing about a war. Was that the case at Jesus' time? Yeah. Yeah, you look at the time, you know, there was Pax Romana, which means that there was the Roman peace that existed at Jesus' time. And you could go anywhere in the Roman world on the Roman roads and go from one place to another. Because Rome was so strong, so big, so mean, you don't mess around with him or you die. You don't mess around with Rome. They're in charge of the world. But what about wars and rumors of wars? I mean, it was Pax Romana. There wasn't any wars there. No, there was constant wars there. They're extending their territory. They were fighting against the Parthians. They were fighting against all these other people everywhere. I mean, the war with the Jews in Jerusalem that finally destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, they were having lots of uprisings. Finally said, that's it. You're going to be eliminated. We don't want to play anymore. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. We are going to hear about more wars. You know, when the First World War happened, people were convinced that's the end of the world. And you had the Balfour Declaration, and people were counting, okay, a generation after the Balfour generation, this is when it's going to happen. That, you know, Israel's going to be a nation. We just count from there, that generation. Well, I think most of the people from that time are, there might be a couple people still alive, but I don't know. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Wars and rumors of wars. Well, I had brought us to the attention of the book of Revelation, chapter 6. There's sealed judgments. Well, the first seal is what? The rider on the white horse. That's a false messiah. What's the next one? Who's the next horse? The next seal? War. These are the birth pains. This is the next seal, right here, that Jesus is talking about, that John in his revelation makes a lot more clear to us. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Okay, kingdom against kingdom, that's ethnos, we got nation against nation. So we got nations fighting against each other, and people groups fighting against each other. I mean, this last month was what on the news? It was only about Michael Brown. I mean, it was only about, what's the other kid's name? I mean, Gardner. I mean, it's race against race. And of course, this administration has done nothing but continue to stir the pot and make us be, we can't be brothers, you know, whatever happened to, you know, what Martin Luther King said. You know, don't judge a man by the color, but by the content of his character. That's how you're supposed to judge each other. The real way. And that's how everybody was willing to do that. We were going in that direction until this last administration, and now it's all a race thing all the time. Does that mean that the seal judgment of the second seal's been opened? No. It's going to get far worse than this. He says, don't be deceived. You're going to hear about the wars, but don't be deceived. The end is not yet. And then he says, second half of verse 7, and there should be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. Next rider, famines. The next rider, pestilences. What's that? That's plagues. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Beginning of sorrows, that word sorrows is the word for birth pains. When a woman's in labor. These are the beginning of sorrows. So we've got the what? The first four sealed judgments are the birth pains. This is what Jesus is talking about. Are we in the tribulation right now? Not yet. We're not in it yet. And there's a bunch of folks on the radio who are fear-mongers, trying to get people to think we're in it right now. Are we? No. Prove to me that anything on the news this year or last year was the worst that ever happened. None of it was. There's historically far worse everything that we've ever seen. There's historically far worse events that have been in this planet. We're not in it yet. We haven't seen nothing yet. No matter how scary it was, we haven't seen nothing yet. All these are the beginning of sorrows. We haven't gotten there yet. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Well, that's interesting. Well, the disciples had to go through that. I mean, that they were there, that the tribulation started when they were getting persecuted? No, this is another seal. Remember what the other seal was? The martyrs under the throne. That was one of the seal judgments. During the tribulation, what happens? Whoever is a Christian gets killed. The only people who don't get killed are the 144,000 that gets God's seal on their forehead. These are the Jews. These are the believing Jews who have come to a saving knowledge that Jesus is their Messiah and their King. And there's a third of the Jews that are going to survive the tribulation, but the rest of them, two-thirds of them, it's going to be the worst Holocaust this world has ever seen. Whatever you know, Hitler did, and the next exponential level of Jews that were killed through Stalin is nothing in comparison to what the Antichrist is going to do to the Jews, but God's going to save a third of them. Verse 10, and then shall be many offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Okay, that word offended is skandalos. You know, we heard, you know, the word scandal. But the idea is, you're walking down a path, and there's this root that goes over the path, or there's a rock that you didn't see, and your foot hits it, or your foot snags into it, and you fall face first on your face, because your foot got caught in that root, or what? That's the idea of scandalon, offense. Well, it's talking about sin. It doesn't mean, oh, you offended me. I mean, that's not the idea. The idea is, you sinned. You sinned against the truth. So it says, and then shall many be offended. Which means they are going to leave the truth. Because the truth isn't working for them. Their life is a living hell. And they're going to apostatize. They're going to turn away from the truth. And they're going to jump with both feet into the lie. Into the deception. Many will be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Well, why would you betray somebody? So that you can get in good with the guy in charge. Whenever communism, which is atheism, has taken over a country, they're trying to eliminate anybody of faith. So, what do? Well, they have this group of folks that are in league with the elite. And they tell on people. Well, you know, if the government has taken all the food and they hand you little pieces of paper and you turn that in to get a meal that day, and you and your kids are starving, and you've been scandalized, and you want a better life for you and your family, you can get a better life if you turn in somebody you know as a Christian. It's happened in Red China, under Mao, happened under Stalin, happened definitely with Hitler. They're constantly turning each other in. Same thing's going to happen under the power of the Antichrist. people are going to need to survive. And they're going to be afraid of dying. And so they're going to take the mark of the beast. And they're going to turn in people who are refusing to take the mark of the beast. It's going to be ugly. And they're going to hate one another. Well, hate means I want you dead. That's what it means. This is sad. I thought our world, I mean, I watched, you know, Star Trek, and everybody just goes into a greater consciousness of the greater good, and we all get together, all the nations get together to fight even greater forces against us, and we just become one big happy, and we get rid of all the bad things that are there, all the things that cause sicknesses. We are just rising up in humanity, becoming greater than we were. Humanism. We're going to fix all of our problems. Is it working? That's the line that every communistic government gives to every poor country just before they take them over. We'll educate your kids. They'll get a free education. Well, they'll get food. We're just going to hand your kids food, and they'll get all the medical attention they want. And what's come to our country? Obamacare. You have the right to never get sick, and we're going to supply that need that you have. First off, they had to tell them there was a need. And it took a lot of years of CNN going on for people to finally figure out they needed this. It took a lot of years of, you know, fast food poisoning America to give them all these diseases before they knew they needed Obamacare. But we're going to be your savior. It's communism. And if you're not for it, we're against you. You know, I take care of plants and buildings, and there's all of a sudden this year there's been more buildings that have a big screen TV that's playing CNN nonstop. It's really weird. Except these new TV screens watch you watching them. So they know your every move, and everybody turns face first. Looking straight at the camera. They think they're watching TV. How neat is that? All the new Walmart and everybody else, people were waiting in line to get one of these TVs. Because it's the newest, baddest, neatest, coolest thing. And now they got this giant TV that's watching them watch it. And they were waiting in line and jumping on top of each other so they could get it. Oh, amazing. All these smartphones. They're really smart. Yeah, they know where you go and what you're going to do next. Everywhere you go, your every movement is being monitored. Isn't that amazing? And you're more than willing to get it. And you want the upgrade. So they'll know more of the nuances of your entire life. They know everything. And every site you've been on. And everything you've ever bought. And all of your money and all of your numbers. And what you like and what you don't like and where you go. Everywhere you go, they know where you are. Isn't that special? I mean, I just want to tell you, we are really, really close, but we're not there yet. And shall hate one another. We're getting that. Getting a lot of hate. As soon as you come out to be an overt Christian, you're going to see some overt hatred. Did you get any today? A little bit. Okay. Oh, praise God. Okay, verse 11, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Many false prophets. I was just reading about William Branham the other day, and there's, you know, he was connected with the Kansas City prophets, and, you know, you've got Rick Joyner and all these characters, and they're all holding to all the false prophecies of the last one. I mean, how many false prophecies did Benny Hinn make? And people are still willing to give him all kinds of money. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff, you know, where William Branham had this special experience with God, and he was saying what all the seals were, and every last one of them had been a lie, and that date didn't come. You know, not to mention you got, you know, what's-his-name with his radio station, you know, who's given dates on and off, and these all of them have been false. Oh, man, it's crazy. Many false prophets shall arise. You know, there's in Christian radio, there's a lot of folks who are, and they'll just play them because they're willing to spend the money, and they call themselves prophet so and so. And they got some great prophecy. Well, all you got to do is open up your eyes to the way things are, and you can. Everybody get anybody can just make up their own prophecy and get really close, because how bad things are getting, and everything that America is deserving for continuing to practice and go in the way of unrighteousness and coming against Israel and everything else. I mean, of course, you can get really close with vague prophecies. And just rework some of the vague prophecies that somebody else said and say, see how true this guy was? All you got to do is reword it in a different way. I mean, Nostradamus continues to get published to this day because all the stuff he said was so vague that you could make it, you know, work. Well, many false prophets shall rise. When we started the church, we were into 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, you remember in the Old Testament, there was lots of false prophets? Well, there's going to be lots of false teachers. Let me tell you what they look like. And then Peter tells us what these false teachers look like. They want your money. They want to control you. They are oversexed. They take advantage of people. They do dehumanize people. This is what a false teacher looks like. Just as there are false prophets in the Old Testament, there are false teachers to this day. Look at the person's lifestyle. Have they had a divorce and they're still in ministry? False prophet! Run away! They're oversexed. They got a problem. I mean, most of the people who commit suicide, you know, when you look at the guy who, you know, Billy Graham, when he first started doing evangelism, he had a friend who was doing what he was doing only in Canada. And he was actually more successful and had bigger meetings and more folks coming to the Lord. And then he got involved with some woman and had an affair and all of a sudden decided, well, I can't believe that the Bible's true anymore. And then wrote a book, How Not to Accept Jesus into Your Heart. Templeton. It's normally what tears somebody down. It's sin. They love the sin that they're in. Well, if you are willing to do something that you know is wrong, you know is sin, and you're willing to do it, the devil is there to give you a nice piece of rhetoric to feel good about yourself in your sin. Which means, here's a truth, but I like something that the truth tells me is wrong, and I want to do it. But I still need to live with myself. And so the devil says, hey, how about this nice thing to make yourself feel good about yourself and your sin? So it says, well, here's God's word, but I feel good. I can still see God's word from here. Well, you don't just stay in that one sin. It keeps getting worse. As the devil is not just putting footholds, but strongholds in your life. And you're less and less in control. And then you do something that you would have never done when you were right in front of God's word, then the devil's going to give you another piece of rhetoric to feel good about it. You can still see God's word from here, but it's more distant, and you'll still feel good about it. Well, what have you been doing? You're living a lie. You're deceiving yourselves. You're living in the identity of a lie. And he'll get you to another point, and you'll be so far away from God's word. That's what false teachers are. That's what false prophets are. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many because they're believing a very powerful demonic lie and are teaching it to you. How can you get somebody to give you what they don't want to give you? You lie to them. You manipulate them. You intimidate them. You make them feel guilty or you make them feel really good about doing this thing that they don't want to do for you. And they pick people's pockets. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And all you got to do is look at their lives and look at their words. It's not hard to see it from the outside, who is a false prophet. But people are willing to forgive them for their sin because they are somehow getting what they want. They're getting what they want. They're getting some control. They're getting some power. They're getting some specialness. And they are getting recognized by other people for their specialness. They're getting what they want. So they stay deceived by the false prophet. Many false prophets shall arise. How many cults are out there? You know, there's a new cult being formed every year. And some of them just explode. It's amazing. But how can a cult survive? You have to believe that somebody is getting direct revelation from God. Well, where does the revelation come from? Well, it comes from God. Does it come in His Word? Yes. Now, if you believe that God's revelation, direct revelation to man, comes from His Word, that means that you can believe and hold to every word of the Bible. How can you get a false prophecy if you believe that the Bible is true? Well, there's two ways. One way is, you take those words and you make them mean what they don't mean. You infuse into a meaning something that was never intended. And we see that a lot in all these cults. The other way is, just switch the words around and make them say what you want to say. It's the same way. That's how you get a cult. The other way is, they have a prophet. Every cult's got their own prophet. Every last one of them started by a prophet. You know, Ellen G. White has a lot of false prophecies. But there's lots of folks in the Seventh-day Adventist Church that love her writings. But she should have been stoned for not having her prophecies being fulfilled. The other way is, you got direct revelation from God, and it's on the same footing as Scripture. Well, God told me. Well, God put this on my heart. Okay. Then what are we told? God, you know, Paul tells us, don't despise prophecies, but do what? Test all things. How are you going to test if a prophecy is true or not? You look at the Bible. Is God going to tell you something to do that He's already told you not to do? Well, God told me I could just go in there and demand that 7-Eleven give me all their money. Jesus says you're not supposed to steal. How are you going to put those together? Well, you can change the rhetoric and make it not say what the Bible actually says. Oh, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery. But in the Old Testament, they had all these wives. Well, I'm not lusting, I'm just getting more wives. I'm not committing adultery, I'm just having one wife at a time. It's a false prophecy. You've taken God's word or you trust it and you've twisted it, or you've said that what God has told you personally is on the same level as inspiration of Scripture. Or they even take it a step further. Forget about the Bible. God told me. And it doesn't matter what the Bible said. And most of these guys, like David Koresh and these other guys, Heaven's Gate cult, and all the, they basically did that. Even though they first started off teaching the Bible, and a lot of what David Koresh started teaching was true, was right, was fine, until he says, we don't need that anymore, he threw the Bible down. And everybody stuck following their Messiah to their death in Guyana. It's pretty sick. That's the final result for all these false prophecies, because it isn't God who's inspired it. If it was the Holy Spirit, then what? There would have been holy things from these people's lives. Not decadence, not ugliness, not cruelty or intimidation or drugs or immorality. No, their life would have been Holy Spirit inspired. They would have looked like Jesus. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. How can he deceive them? They can deceive them because they want something that God refuses to give them, so they listen to a false prophet to get it. That's how it all works. That's why these guys got lots of followers. And in 2 Thessalonians, there's going to be a whole group of folks who are not lovers of the truth, but they love their deeds of unrighteousness. And so they are going to follow the guy, the lawless one. God is going to give them a deception that they will believe. When people leave the truth, are not lovers of the truth, but are lovers of sin, God sends, even to this day, even before the tribulation, God sends the judgment against them. You don't want to follow the truth? Fine, I'll give you a deception that you're going to believe in. And they get under bondage. They're given over to believe a lie. It happens to this day. It's not as though, oh, those poor people, they believe this false prophet. No, they weren't lovers of the truth, but they were lovers of sin. And that false prophet said, what, the sin that you love isn't really sin. That's how they got where they got. That judgment is common. It's not like only once is God going to do that. No, you don't follow the truth, there's consequences. Verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Well, it sounds like, well, there's just because there's a lot of sin, people don't love as much as they used to. But it means a little bit more than that. Even though we see that, we see a lot of ugly unrighteousness and ungodly behavior, and we see people not loving and caring about each other like they used to. I mean, that's partially true, but that's only part of it. The word iniquity is basically lawlessness. Lawlessness is, you are a law in and unto yourself. Which means there isn't God to whom you are going to be held to an account. And people don't like that. I mean, I would say that, and some of the folks that are coming to our church didn't like to hear that. I said, God's going to hold you accountable for every thought, word, and deed. Yeah, Jesus died on the cross for those sins, but you're still going to be held to an account. That doesn't change. Jesus died for those sins so you don't have to go to hell for an eternity, but you're still going to be held to an account. He's a just, righteous God. Judgment starts in the household of faith. Praise God. So we're not surprised when we got to stand before God. I mean, when we go to the judgment seat of Christ, it's like a job review. It doesn't mean you lost your job. It just, the boss tells you, how are you doing? Who likes a job review? Who likes to take the final exam? Nobody likes that, but it tells you where you're at. Nobody wants to see the report card. But this is the reality. People don't want to see where they're really at because they want to feel better about themselves than what the reality really says. But this word for iniquity is actually lawlessness, which means they don't care about any kind of law. They want to do what they want to do, and they don't want anybody tell them that what they want to do is wrong. And that's where we are in our culture right now. Anything that used to be immoral is now either okay and moral, and whoever's doing this thing is now getting special privileges to force that immorality on other people, or it's something that is now debatable. I mean, what I could not, I just, a year, it was over a year ago, the American Psychiatric Association came up with the fact that, sexually abusing children is normal. No, it's not normal. It is not a normal thing. Maybe for you guys it is, and you guys should be executed for that. Yes. It is not normal. That's how they started this whole homosexual revolution. They first said, well, this is normal. And it started with the American Psychiatric Association. Well, where did psychiatry come from? Freud and Jung. Do you know who Jung was? He was a Satanist. He had his own spirit guide. I forgot what his name was. Somebody. It wasn't George, just another guy. But anyway, he's got some guy from the other side talking to him. Not to mention, all this other weird stuff that they do. This is the worst possible, imaginable, horrendous, heinous crime that you could imagine. Oh, it's normal for humans. It's normal for humans who should have been executed. Who, if they would have been eliminated, we wouldn't have the problems we have in our society today. I don't care if I'm related to them or not. They should have been dead before they touched me. That's my opinion. That's my soapbox. And I want to stand toe-to-toe with anybody who thinks it's okay to do stuff like that. Now, you could have wrecked somebody's life. It would have been better if they would have shot your brains out than to do what they did to you. Because it wrecks the rest of your entire life. We've got a Redeemer. The Messiah comes to heal broken hearts. He comes to heal the brokenhearted. He is still doing that. In our day, in our hearts today, He is still there for that. Every last one of us. The worst possible heinous thing that one person could do to another, Jesus can still heal. And He still does. And He's the healer of all that stuff. But it is still the ugliest crime known to man. And Jesus says, you offend one of these little ones, it would be better for you if you would have had the worst possible death, having a millstone tied around your neck and thrown down, being drowned in the depths of the sea. As horrifying and as nasty as that can be, it would have been better for you to die that way than for you to have to answer to me for what you did to any of my kids. And for some of us, I can't wait till they stand before their judge and gets what's due to them. I forgive. Because I leave it in God's hands, and He can deal with them. No, it's not normal. Because iniquity shall abound, lawlessness abound, the love, the agape of many shall wax cold. The agape of many shall wax cold. It's tough to agape love. Wax cold means to cool down by blowing, like you got super hot soup and before it, you know, or super hot pizza and before it takes away all the skin on the top of your mouth. You that's the idea. The word is psycho. Psycho. It blows it to cooling. Agape love is going to be blown to cooling, which means you wanting to sacrificially love somebody because you understand how they got there. You understand why they're hurting so much. You understand why they are hurtful and they are prickly and why they don't trust anybody. And you are willing to sacrifice because you know what it feels like. But with the amount of lawlessness that's going on, you're taking a step back from sacrificing yourself to take care of them. And that's happening. It's happening all over the place. We aren't trusting. And of course, we've got no support. You can't just go downtown and feed the homeless. You're going to get arrested for that. I remember I got kicked out of a filling station because I gave a $5 bill to some guy. Because I was encouraging him to come back and beg some more. Because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. If you look at what happened when the Nazis took over Europe, people used to take care of each other. But when the Nazis moved in, now they're afraid to. You can't trust anybody. Yeah, this is a poor, starving, begging person, but he might just be coming into my life and my house and my family to kill me or my family, or to find out what we know. Or to get us arrested. When they were starting to save the Jews and people had them squirreled away in the back part of a barn or in an attic. I mean, some of them had them in chest of drawers. So that they wouldn't be killed. There was just, here's somebody and their child and they're in a chest of drawers. Or they're on the inside of a building, inside of a closet. It's just they're in the dark. They're in a dark cell. But that's where they need to be until they can get to the next person so that they've got a chance for freedom. Well, as soon as you're doing that, you can't trust anybody you don't know. Everything becomes black market. Because the government now is in control of everything. You think, oh, I can just I got this nice piece of property, you know, I can have a windmill and a well, and I can support myself when all this stuff comes down. You know, I got a nice piece of property. It's even got a nice, you know, brook that comes by, and we can get fresh water. You know, we're good. I mean, I can go hunting. There's deer there. I mean, we're good. I mean, I know how to cook pigeons. I'm good. No, not when all this comes down. You think a year's supply of food is going to keep a smile on your face, Mr. Mormon? I don't think so. They know who you are. Janet Napolitano's got your number, girl. It's over. They're going to show up, and it doesn't matter how many weapons you got. They've already bought millions of rounds of hollow point bullets. And they know that you are storing food for them. No, the love of many is going to grow cold because you can't trust anybody, you can't trust your government, you can't trust anything. Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, that's a difficult verse. And what I have to say, I don't know if anybody read the book, Living by the Book, and they go through this word sozo, the word for salvation. Does it mean saved, meaning eternal salvation? Or does it mean saved, meaning being saved or rescued? Saved, meaning being healed. Saved, meaning being rescued. What does it mean? You just have to look at the context. What does sozo mean? Well, is this talking about eternal salvation? This whole thing, none of this whole section in Matthew 24 is talking about eternal salvation. But it says, he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. But of course, you read that, so it's, well, yeah, if you endure, you'll be saved. You're saved if you endure. If you don't endure, you're dead. I mean, it's like, does this make any sense? But enduring, that's hupomene, it means to remain under. If you remain under, which means through whatever is going on to the tribulation, if you are being led by the Lord and trusting Him and doing things His way, you're going to be saved. But if you jump ship and say, I'm going to take the mark of the beast because I got to support my family. I can't trust that God's going to somehow miraculously show up food on my table. But I need to take care of my kids. You're not going to be saved. So I think in the context here, some of it is talking about eternal salvation. And endurance is going to be, if you endure. Well, how many of these people are going to endure? Most of the people who were Christians get killed. I mean, when we went through the book of Revelation, we kept seeing that word over and over again. Martyr. Which means they died. Now, they're dead, and now they're in the presence of Jesus, and you see this multitude that nobody can number. And they come from every single tribe and tongue and nation. And they're all dead. And they're standing before Jesus because they were martyred on this planet during the Great Tribulation by the Antichrist and his forces. Well, they endured to the end, salvation. They follow the Lord all the way to their death, and they're saved. So it does mean that. But some people aren't going to die. They're actually going to survive the tribulation. I don't know how, but God's going to keep them alive. Well, to endure to the end means at the end of the tribulation, then what happens? Well, Jesus shows up, and the millennium starts, which means you're going to be ushered right into the millennium. Not being dead and waiting for the resurrection, but staying alive and walking into the millennium. So, the idea is enduring in your faith with the Lord, enduring and being obedient to Him in the specifics. You know, you'll hear that's the way, walk in it, and you better do it. Because if you don't, you're dead. You know, you better be that close in a relationship with God where God is going to give you the specifics and you better follow Him or you won't survive. In times of persecution of Christians to this day, it's that way. Where people want to share their faith in China, and it's not legal. And so there's two people praying in a park, and God will say, speak to him. And they're going to be obedient to Jesus. That might mean that guy's going to turn them in, and they're going to do prison ministry for a while. Or it means that guy is open and willing to hear the truth, and they're going to get saved. You don't know. But you do what you're told. So, those are pictures of what the tribulation is going to look like. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. Verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Well, that means it's our fault for Jesus not coming because we haven't spread the gospel everywhere yet. Have you ever heard that? I've heard that. Does the Bible say that? No, what does the Bible say? We were in the book of Revelation, and how does the everlasting gospel get preached? By the angels that God puts up there continuing to preach the everlasting gospel. That's when it happens. We're talking about the tribulation where God sends angels up there in the sky shouting really loud, and the people on this planet can understand their words and they hear about the everlasting gospel. Jesus isn't left without a witness during the Great Tribulation. For as much as he's pouring out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world, he is also pouring out the knowledge of salvation. It's not just the angels preaching the everlasting gospel. He's also got 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe of Israel. Virgin male Jews who have a mark on their forehead, and the Antichrist can't touch them. That's not the third of the Jews that are going to be saved in Basra somewhere. This is 144,000 that God is going to give the knowledge to, and they're going to be able to share their faith, and the Antichrist can't kill them. No. The gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world. Does that mean that we don't do anything now? We're just going to wait for the tribulation and let God take care of it? No, Jesus gave us a command when he ascended to heaven. All power and authority is given to me, which means I'm in charge. I'm your boss. Do what I say. Go into all the world and spread the gospel to every creature. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you to the very end of the age. It's translated world, but it's Ionium, which means the very end of the age. I am with you. I'm going to be with you doing this. You're not on your own. You're not abandoned out there. I'm doing this through you. So the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations, and then shall the end come. God wouldn't be just if he would just kill people in their ignorance so he doesn't leave them without a witness. And I know you probably shared your faith with somebody who says, well, what about those people in darkest Africa who never heard about Jesus? Well, what about them? You know the gospel and you're not willing to come under the authority of Jesus Christ and submit your life to him, and you're worried about them? You do your stuff first. You come in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ first before you forget about those guys. God can take care of them. You need to deal with the truth that's set before you. Now what are you going to do about that? Well, the next verse, verse 15, is talking about Daniel. So I think I want to pick it up next week. There's just really a lot of stuff, and I wanted to go slowly and talk about a lot of these issues. So we basically got through the first 14 verses of chapter 24. But I want to continue on here, and I'll probably have to backtrack a little bit. But I want people to understand that Matthew 24 needs to be taken in the context of all prophecy. This is Jesus' prophecy. But it doesn't stand alone from everything else that the Word of God has already revealed. So as you see, as I've been saying this, I'm matching it up already with what we already read in Revelation. Well, now we're going to bring up something from Daniel, so I'm going to have to go into a little bit more depth than Daniel. So we'll deal with that next week. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've already got a schedule, and you're on schedule, and we can look around, and we aren't unaware of the time of the signs of the times. Lord, we're not in the tribulation yet. There's things far worse that's going to happen to this planet. But right now, we are in the time of grace. For as much as it looks like things are way out of control, Lord, we're just seeing the evidence of what's going to be far worse. Lord, we see our own culture corrupt and falling apart before us. And we see We see the evidence of people's love, agape love, growing cold because of all of the sin and lawlessness that before them and infecting their lives. Lord Jesus, we just ask you that you help us not be deceived. Lord, there's so much stuff coming against the truth, coming against the truth in our lives, the truth that we've already been obedient to, that's coming against it. Lord, there's already stuff that's coming against the truth in our own personal ethics and morality that's fighting against us being obedient to the truth that we know. Lord, we ask that you help us. We want to be really lovers of the truth by being obedient to the truth that we know, Lord. Lord, let us not be deceived. Lord, you brought that out first. Lord, let us not be deceived by the stuff that's even coming into evangelical Christianity. And Lord, we hear about this as we hear sermons or read books or read devotionals or hear stuff on the radio or whatever. And we are unaware of the rhetoric that's being fed us in order to set us up to be deceived. Lord, we ask that you help us. Lord, let your Holy Spirit put the alarm on and let us know this is not good. No, that's not what that means. Lord, help us understand things as you give it to us, Lord, and not understand things some other person's way. We ask you help us, dear God. We don't want to be deceived. Lord, lead us in the truth. Guide us by the truth. Holy Spirit, we ask that you give us wisdom and bring us under conviction when we are pursuing something that's not the truth. Lord, we ask you help us. Help us love the truth that has been revealed to us, dear God, and not set it aside for something more intriguing, dear God. We ask you help us, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.